Good morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Tripp Beans. My parents really did do that to me. My real name is Frank William Beans III. Frank and Beans isn't a good combination, so they thought Tripp might fix it. It did not. I am the campus minister with Reformed University Fellowship, which is the college outreach of the PCA. And we work at UMBC. My wife Joy is on staff with me. We have three kids. Our daughter Adeline is here this morning. Our daughter Kaya is in high school. And we have our son Luke, who just got married a couple weekends ago. And so we have a new daughter named Lindsay. I want you to know that the work that the Lord's doing at UMBC is really cool. And I hope, I'm here this morning to preach, but I hope at some point I can come back just to share with you that God is at work on campus, and I want you to be encouraged by that fact. I also want you to know about me that I have a condition that makes my hands shake. So on Sunday mornings, a little bit of adrenaline and a little bit of caffeine, and I get a little shaky. I'm okay. People have gotten really concerned. I'm all right. You may notice it when I preach. You'll probably notice it even more when we're administering the sacrament. Finally, I just want you to know what a privilege it is to be here and how grateful I am for the opportunity. I've been close with Holly and Tom and the Wanger family for a really long time. I look out in the congregation, I see a bunch of familiar faces. And so it's just a real joy to be here. Thanks for having me. Our passage this morning is from Psalm 56. And it's a psalm of David. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All the day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. What can man do to me? Oh, I'm sorry. That God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." This is the word of the Lord. It's trustworthy, and it's true. Kids, sometime in the year 1988, 89, really long time ago, I was about 14. And there was a game that was invented in my house, in the Beans household. The game was played when my parents weren't home, and that should tell you something, kids. The boundaries were the entire house, except my parents' bedroom and bathroom. You couldn't go in there. And the conditions were that the whole house was dark, and it was played at night. So the house was very dark. The game was played with my two younger brothers, Matt and Jeff, my friend Todd, and Matt's friend Devin. And the goal was to wander through the house and try to scare each other. And then you not to get scared. Like, that was the objective of the game. And we would howl with laughter when another person was frightened. Everybody really particularly liked getting Devin. One time I hid in the basement under a pile of dirty laundry, and when he came by, I came out, "Rawr!" And he, it was fantastic. I'll never forget it. And we're clever kids. We were really clever kids, very creative. We called the game Scare. But real fear isn't actually funny, is it? Anytime we don't understand what's going on, or we don't know what's going to happen, or we feel threatened, we can get really afraid. It isn't a bad thing to be afraid. Everyone feels afraid at some point. In fact, we're going to look at this psalm this morning that we're looking at is King David talking about when he was afraid. The psalm was a poem he wrote because of his fear. It was all about God being bigger than our fear and being present in our fear. And David says it this way. He says, "This I know, that God is for me." David believes that he is on God's team. In order to remember that God is for David, David does three things. And this is what we're going to explore this morning. David trusts God's word. David remembers when he saw God at work in his own life. And David remembers that God cares about his fear. This psalm points us to Jesus. Because Jesus lived as a human, he understands our fear. Because Jesus died on the cross, he made it so that we can have God present with us in our fear. And because Jesus rose again, he gives us life, and life gives us hope in our fear. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we are a people that know fear. We know what it's like to be out of control. We know what it's like to have circumstances be awkward, unfamiliar, uncomfortable, awful. We look around our world and we see the brokenness. Would you remind us that you are for your people? Would you refresh our hearts? Would you restore our confidence? Would you help us to trust you? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 56 is attributed to David, and it's written about the time that he was running from Saul. In 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15, David's been anointed king while Saul is living. This isn't that he was interviewing for the job of the position of next king. God had given David the job, and Saul was still king. And David valued and respected Saul as God's anointed current king. But Saul was fearful of David, and he tried to kill David, and he's pursued David into the wilderness. So here, David's trying to escape Saul. He's trying to find some safety. He seeks asylum with the Philistines. Wrong PH word. With the Philistines and their king, Achish. David seems to believe that Achish will protect him. And you may remember that earlier in David's story, David killed the Philistine champion, a giant named Goliath, winning a significant victory for Israel in a war with the Philistines. So when David walks into town, the people recognize him and are reminded of his resume. And the Philistines start repeating the song that Israel would sing about David. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. In this moment, in this recognition of who David is, David's opportunity for asylum has been overruled by the court of public opinion. Achish can't harbor David when the Philistines, Achish's people, recognize him. So now David is in genuine trouble. He's being chased by his own people, and he's in the middle of the camp of his enemies who hate and fear him. And his life is threatened, and he is afraid. And this psalm is part of David's response to that fear. As we explore this psalm this morning, hear the text telling you that God is for you, especially in the midst of your fear. David gives us some great tools to recognize the truth that God is for us, and that's what we're going to look at. Let's look at David's fear. Look at the way that David talks about his fear. He says that he's trampled, oppressed, attacked proudly. His opponents injure his cause. Their thoughts are against him for evil. They watch his steps. They wait for his life. They stir up strife, and they lurk. A couple things we should see here. This sense of being trampled, David actually mentions twice. And so while we try and embrace the picture of fear that David is painting, I think we can really relate to this idea. There's a beat-up feeling when we're afraid. Our insides are disheveled and our body can ache, and we can feel like we've been trampled, run over. David seems to fear for both his life and his reputation. This isn't just a psalm about fear of our lives being threatened. It's also a psalm about all sorts of fear and pain and struggle. David also can't seem to escape these people. They lurk, they wait. They are always thinking about how to get him. Fear is hard to escape. It hovers over us like a haunting shadow. It can be with us all the time, especially in a world of computers and social media. I know I don't have to illustrate or convince you that fear is out there. If we went around the room, you could instruct me about the brokenness of our world. You could instruct me about fear and struggle and pain that you've experienced. You have lived the stories that bring this psalm to life. What we all know is that when people or things that are valued and important to us are threatened, when finances, health, relationships, or all sorts of outcomes are beyond our control, when we are the object of social ridicule, rejection, or face failure, when the razor-sharp brokenness of our world bumps up against our tender lives, we can very easily become afraid. And it's so easy for our fear to become greater than our God. It can be hard to believe that God is for us in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our fear. And it can be hard to have faith when we're afraid. For David, fear and faith exist simultaneously, and the challenge is to get them in proper perspective. David's purpose in this psalm is to reorient his position of fear and God in his heart. He wants to move God back to a position of supremacy over his fear. David references three things he's doing to remind himself that God is for him. First, he asks God to keep count of his tossings and put his tears in a bottle. It's a beautiful picture, really. Although I found it a little confusing as I was preparing. Why would David want to save his tears? To remember the sleepless nights. The things that David trusted so easily before seem so much harder to trust in these moments. I don't know exactly how David thought things would play out when he was anointed king of Israel, but I'm pretty sure he didn't see it going this way. The change in plans is very unexpected. Why would you want a souvenir of that? But by asking God to put his tears in a bottle, David is looking for assurance that his circumstances and fear are meaningful to God. You can hear him asking God, if I have to suffer, can at least be significant to you? In Psalm 34, 17 and 18, God answers this type of request. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. David's fear matters to God because God is for David. Second, David reorients the relationship of fear and God in his life by praising God's word. The Hebrew in this psalm for praise is where we get the word hallelujah. There's a worshipful gratitude to David's praise directed toward God. because of what God has said. I could imagine God remembering what God had said to Joshua as he took over leadership of Israel. In Joshua 1, 5 through 7, God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." You see, God honored these words to Joshua, and you can see the great comfort that they might have been to David in this situation. I don't know if Joshua 1 was on David's mind in this specific moment. What I do know is that these words were important to David because he charged his son Solomon with almost the exact same words as he prepared Solomon to take the throne of Israel. David reminds himself that his God keeps his word, and he promises to be with his people. He is for his people. Third, David addresses his fear by trusting in God. His trusting is it's a subjective remembering of God's faithfulness to him personally. You can envision David remembering his battle with Goliath. He was a young boy pitted against a seasoned warrior, and you can almost see him recollecting Goliath's taunts that day and his response. 1 Samuel 17 says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down.'" God was faithful in dire circumstances before. He will be again, because God is for his people. David recognizes that fear is not greater than God. People are not greater than God. Circumstances are not out of the control of God, even when they are out of David's control. And now for us, because we live in the reality of Jesus' resurrection, we can be confident that God will be for us in the chaos of our fear. There's a novel I read a couple years ago called Byzantium by an author named Stephen Lawhead. It's about a young monk named Aidan who's appointed to go on a journey with other monks to deliver a book to Rome. And as Aidan prepares for the journey, his mentor says to him, "Aidan, never doubt in the darkness that which you believed in the light." In the midst of our fear, we have to remember God's word. The Bible tells us what is true, and so we lean on it heavily. 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, Paul reminds us of how great Jesus' death and resurrection really is. It says, "Jesus has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." In this passage, we hear that Jesus has destroyed death and given life by his own death and resurrection. David was reminded to be strong and courageous because God would be with him. And we have that encouragement, but the New Testament shows us a much grander, much bigger picture that Jesus destroys death and brings life for those who have faith in him. Jesus brings even greater meaning to David's words in this psalm, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Even if I must suffer, Jesus has won the biggest battle." In the midst of our fear, we remember God's faithfulness to us. This is a very subjective perspective. It's a perspective that God is at work in your life. It's actually hard to preach on because I don't know all your stories. But remember, David might have reflected on his battle with Goliath. We must reflect on our personal histories where we've seen God active in our lives. We moved from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, where I was working with RUF, back to Howard County, Maryland, in June of 2020. This story, I don't have time to tell you the whole thing, but it's filled with lots of fear, especially mine. And then it's filled with these crazy moments where I'm reminded that God is at work, where he's present with me, where he has intention and purpose for my life. And he has moved me, us, as a family, in this direction. This is something I need to remember in the midst of my fear. What has God done for me? Where have I seen him show up? This is what you need to remember in the midst of your fear and struggle. Where has God shown up? Where have you seen him at work? He has not stopped. This strengthens us to face the struggles ahead. In the midst of our fear, we need to know that our fear matters to God. You know the moment that you're startled awake, that you remember the thing that's been eating at you, the finances, the diagnosis, the argument. God cares about that. He sees your sleepless nights. He's counting the tosses and turns. He's counting the sheep right alongside of you. He's holding your tears in a bottle because they're precious to him. Your struggle, your fear, your pain, they matter to him. He will bring justice. He will bring healing. He will conquer fear because he is for you. And this is the gospel. It's truer than your fear. The last piece that we have to examine in this psalm that we really need to know is, what is David's response to his fear in faith? What does David do? David responds to God's presence and comfort by living a faithful life before God. The psalm says that he performs his vows. David does what he's supposed to do. He keeps his commitments to God. David worships God by rendering offerings of thanksgiving. It seems so odd to me that while being chased by Saul and in the midst of the Philistines, David talks about fulfilling God and offering sacrifices. I'm quite confident that my instinct would be say, Lord, thanks for being with me. Thanks for helping me defeat Goliath. Thanks for caring that I'm afraid. And now I'm going to run. I'm out. See you later. Because I want to escape the struggle as quickly as possible. That's what the psalm would be like if I had written it, and probably why the Lord didn't ask me to write it. David did leave the Philistines, and I'm pretty sure it was post-haste. Pretty sure he was out quick, but not before he worshiped his God. Not before he honored his duty before God. It was obedience and worship that were at the top of his to-do list. In the midst of fear and struggle, it can be hard to worship. And it is our instinct to alleviate pain as quickly as possible. Friends, don't forget to worship. This isn't in the notes. This has been a really great morning to see you worship together. The way we've been greeted, the community, it's beautiful. This is what David's talking about. Friends, remember that faith and fear can coexist. Fear and struggle don't make your faith less valuable or significant. It doesn't mean that your fear has control over you. And it certainly does not negate the truth that God is for you. Nothing can change the love of God for his people because of and through Jesus. Pray with me. Be gracious to us, O God. We know the feeling of being trampled on. of being oppressed by our fear. Help us to put our trust in you. Have your Spirit prompt us to trust your word. Remind us of our experience with you. Remind us of when you have been faithful. Bring to mind specific moments of faithfulness that we can tell ourselves and our kids and our friends. Thank you for keeping count of our tossings and our tears in a bottle. Thank you that our suffering matters to you. Would you help us to perform our vows? Would you help us to worship that we may walk before you in the light of life? Amen.